You have one unheard message.
Hi, I was calling Current, the influencer marketing platform, but I think I just got redirected to a bunch of people listening to a podcast. Well, anyways, I was calling Current because I was told they could help get my brand set up on TikTok Shop and even build out an affiliate program of content creators promoting my brand and even have those content creators go on live streams and promote my product there. Wow, I could really use Current. I also heard that the brands they work with are making millions in sales. I guess I'll just go to their website at current.tech.
Say goodbye to your credit card rewards. Greedy corporate mega stores, led by Walmart and Target, are pushing for a law in Congress to take away your hard-earned cash back and travel points to line their pockets. The Durbin-Marshall credit card bill would enact harmful credit card routing mandates that would end credit card rewards as we know it. If you love your credit card rewards, tell your lawmakers, hands off my rewards. Tell them to oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card bill.
Before we get into the episode with Carlos Whitaker, just want to let you know that this conversation was from a couple months ago when I went to Nashville. I recorded a bunch of conversations all in one day. And so this comes from that. So we're not, this was pre-corona. This was pre all the unrest that was going on in our country. So you're not going to hear any references to that. Just wanted to make you aware. But also just wanted to say that recently I posted a video conversation between Carlos and TD Jakes. And all the theology justice warriors came in force that I had never heard from previously, because I guess I had countered what their interpretation of my account was, and I just wanted to provide comment there. Like, I've had such interesting comments on this one post that I've never heard on any of my other posts, because it looks like I'm promoting TD Jakes or Carl Lentz. The fact of the whole thing was that I had watched the conversation, the video, and felt like it was a meaningful discussion about race. They weren't talking about modalism or denying the Trinity or any other kind of critiques that people have of TD Jakes and Carl Lentz. I've got all those. Like, I agree with you that their theology is different than mine. But most of the people commenting didn't even watch the video, wouldn't even give it a chance. Like, that's my whole deal. It's like, on both sides, I wish people would have empathy on both sides. So many commenters wouldn't even give it the time of day to watch the video on what I was talking about. They immediately thought I was promoting these two dudes and all of their theologies. Like, what an ignorant, close-minded way of navigating your life, where you only watch and listen to people that you know that you already agree with. Like, yes, of course they have differing theological beliefs than me, but I'm at least willing to say, oh, TD Jakes provides a perspective that I could never have myself as a regular white dude. He's lived through things that I will have never had to live through, and I was trying to share and expose that perspective because it was helpful for me to understand, oh shit, I actually don't understand all of this, and actually I can't speak to all of these things in an educated way because I've never had to live and experience the things that he's gone through. And so people, quick to comment, people need the gospel, not a rant on white privilege. Thanks. And then I said, and maybe a smidge of empathy. And the warrior woman said, empathy is definitely not of the fruit of the spirit. Like, can you, like, maybe I completely don't understand what empathy is, but I responded saying, empathy is literally an inevitable byproduct of living out the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Maybe I missed one. If you're living out those things, won't you inevitably try to understand the people around you in order to communicate with them and love them? How can you love someone without understanding their perspective? Jesus did this all the time. He interacted with people that were sinners in all different walks of life with people that to the world's eyes were forgotten or cast out or looked down upon. That's all I was trying to do, was say, hey, this conversation had some great points and TD Jakes had a helpful perspective about race issues in Western Christian culture. The pinnacle of what he was saying was basically like, we want what you want, to live, to have access to the same opportunities as white people as a baseline do. Yes, there's outliers and nuance to all of this. And it's just so interesting to me how people latch on to promoting the fact that I was promoting false teachers, when what I was truly trying to do was promote understanding of why this is a whole issue. And you're proving my point that people would rather latch on to secondary issues than a massive evil that's happening in our world, instead of like addressing it head on. Like this pisses me off, because this is the whole issue. People would rather avoid the massive issue that's in our face and bicker about secondary BS. Like, got it. Like, certain pieces of theology are not secondary. Like, the gospel is true, and I believe it, and wholeheartedly would not teach it the way T.D. Jakes teaches it. But I also can't argue with his life experience, and that's what he talked about in the conversation with Carl Lentz. So, yeah, all these people with the comments, bro, I thought you were against prosperity preachers. Like, yes. Just watch the freaking video and see why I posted it instead of just commenting. Like, people just calling Carl Lentz a douchebag. Bit perplexed here, false teachers and all. I hope you're joking. T.D. Jakes is a false teacher straight from hell. You're kidding, right? Like, this is a time where at least I have personally been trying to reflect on ways that I've helped perpetuate the advantages that I get for the color of my skin, and not been aware and empathetic and concerned with the disadvantages of just having dark skin in America. That's why people are so freaking frustrated, is that for so long, these differences were not a concern of white people. And that's all I wanted to share the video. I had no like really great informed words to share, and I thought T.D. Jakes' words in this video were helpful to me. It was helpful for me to understand why people were grieving. And that's why I wanted to share it. So if you want to unfollow me because you think I'm promoting false teachers, so be it. Like, I started this account with zero followers, and if I end with zero followers, I'll probably get a lot more time in my life back anyway. So I wanted to do my part to say, hey, try to understand why people are so pissed. And if you're so distracted by the two people that were in the conversation, then that's your own problem. I'm going to post whatever I want to post, whenever I want to post it, in hopes of being a help to others, not only to discern theological issues, not only to discern whether or not it's okay to get rich off the gospel, but also to discern where the freaking log is in our own eye and where we're missing the mark. And this week I've realized that I've missed the mark significantly. So I'm trying to find ways to be helpful. So that's all I wanted to say on the intro. Thanks for listening. This conversation was really great and a completely different theme with Carlos Whitaker, but I think it'll be helpful for you. So take a listen. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being patient with me. Obviously, I'm imperfect and I'm doing this thing in a messy way, but I'm learning and I'm trying to be helpful. And I'm also trying to understand multiple perspectives. Thanks for checking out the podcast as always. It's a huge honor to have such a platform and to be able to speak about these kind of things. I know it's not what a lot of you came for, but I hope we can all grow in empathy, grow in love, grow in all the fruits of the Spirit. Got it. Empathy is not a fruit of the Spirit, but it's a byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit. And I just hope that we can all learn and grow together, and hope that we can move the needle in helping end such an evil that racism is. So thanks again for listening, and enjoy the conversation with Carlos Whitaker. Hey, yo, what up? It's the Preachers and Seekers podcast, the podcast nobody asked for. No one has literally ever asked for this podcast, but this is my favorite part of running the Preachers and Sneakers Instagram. On today's episode, I got to talk with Carlos Whitaker, Los Wit on Instagram. He's an author, speaker, disruptor, hope dealer. We talk about his career going viral on YouTube in 2011. We also talk about the books he's written, the speaking tours that he's done, his online classes, but also we talk about celebrity and consumerism in church culture. We talk a little bit about Preachers and Sneakers. We talk a little bit about mental health, which I thought was super impactful. I'm very grateful for the things that he shared, and I was especially moved by some of the thoughts he had on this whole discussion. So I hope you enjoy my conversation with Carlos Whitaker. So I'm sitting here with my... are we Instagram friends?
We're Instagram friends, I think. I follow you. I don't know if you follow me.
No, I definitely follow you. Hopefully after this we'll be friends.
Yeah.
Author, speaker, disruptor.
Wow. Did I write that about myself?
I don't know. I found that somewhere online. Okay. Maybe it was a fan. Or maybe a parody account.
Yeah, maybe.
So you do a ton of things in the world. You live here in Nash.
I live 8 minutes from here.
You have great hair, by the way.
Appreciate it.
I know you can't see it, but
it all fell off the top of my head.
Huge head of hair.
Rolled down to my chin.
Hey, it works well. Yeah, I wish you. I could grow a beard.
No, you actually have good locks too. I mean, don't want to give it away, but
thank you.
But nice locks.
Thank
FYI.
Yeah, I've been blessed with really good soft hands.
Yeah.
And pretty good hair.
Yeah.
So whatever that.
Well, I mean, I can touch your hands later.
Yeah, that's great.
That'd be awesome.
People like, so I was in the military before, like in the Marines.
Oh,
so like
really?
A war fighter. Yet people will shake my hands and be like, wow, what do you do to your skin? I'm like, I really don't want this.
That's
like,
amazing.
I promise I was a war fighter at one point in life. But so you've done a lot of things, and I want to get into some of the serious stuff later. But for people that don't know you, I want to talk about a couple of things that you've done.
Sure.
So if you Google Carlos Whitaker, probably the first thing that comes up is this viral video called Single Ladies Devastation. And I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, but do you mind talking through that whole experience?
Not at all.
We've probably gone through some of the same things as far as like virality or whatever the word is, out of our control.
Well, the funny thing is this, you know, this happened, I think, before really viral things were even called viral, you know.
What was it, 2001?
No, 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 no. It was 2011.
Oh, okay. I must have gotten the date wrong, 2011.
It was 2011. And my, you know, so I mean, we're 9 years ago now, but YouTube was brand new at the time, you know. And my kids and myself and my wife were on our way to a Braves game in downtown Atlanta. And
y'all lived there at the time?
We lived in Atlanta at the time, working at North Point Community Church.
Okay. Who is that?
That's Andrew Stanley is his name.
Yes.
Yeah, that's his name. Andrew Stanley. I called him Andrew. Everyone else calls him Andy, you know, a little bit, whatever. So we're on our way to Braves game and the Beyonce Single Ladies came on. I mean, the song came on the radio. My kids start going nuts in the back, like they're singing, oh, the Single Ladies. And I guess my kids were like 5, 4, and 2 at the time. And my youngest, my son, Losiah, I'm going to take this gum out because I'm probably... This probably sounds
that cup
gross.
Is yours. If
is
you
it?
Want to,
yeah. Okay. Well, I'll drink. I'll just put it on my lap.
All right. Yeah.
And
put
so
it on, put it under the table. Don't tell
yeah,
Annie.
Yeah. Put it on. Annie, it's not under the southwest corner of your table. So I decide, you know, I'm filming them because I think it's cute. I'm gonna send it to my mom.
What kind of phone did you have at the time?
At the time, it was. I mean, I'm assuming maybe the iPhone 2.
Okay.
Maybe
pre 3G.
Oh, pre 3G. You know. And so, I mean, the video quality is horrible. If you look at it, you can go look at it right now. But I decide halfway through the video to tell my son that who's going crazy, singing, oh, the single, that he's not a single lady. So I tell him he's not a single lady. Homeboy just starts crying. He's devastated. His ethos is cracked in half. And all his dreams are, and he's just wailing. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what happened? So me and everyone in the car suddenly, like, starts to, like, console him, and my daughters are reaching over to him, and they're giving me, like, eat crap looks at me, and they're like, Dad, how could you make him cry? And then my wife is like, what's happening? And so I, like a great parenting move, said, well, of course, you can be a single lady if you want, right? Like, I'm trying to, like, calm the crying child.
But this is a real parenting situation.
This is real parenting. Like, this is why I don't get invited to a lot of parenting
symposiums.
It's like a
pivotal moment for your, yeah.
Yeah, and so, you know, whatever. He cries, and I thought it was funny. Funny enough to not just send it to my mom, who I was initially recording the video for, but to upload it to YouTube. Well, at the time, I had this thing called a blog. I don't know if people even know what a blog is. You know, you would have
what
to, in order to read people's thoughts, you'd have to type www something on a web browser to go. It was like pre-Instagram, right?
And it had, you wrote words?
I wrote words. Yeah. It
not
was crazy.
Entertaining. Not were entertaining. There pictures?
Yeah, barely. Mm. So I put this video up on my blog that night, and Perez Hilton somehow... got a hold of it.
That's...
And yeah, and that's where it started. So he got a hold of it. He posted it. Well, the next morning I woke up to all these missed calls. We were on all the shows, on every morning show, on all the late shows, all of them for the next few weeks. You know, they're all interviewing me because the video went viral. Everyone thought it was funny. I told my kid he wasn't single. He started crying. Well, then sure enough, we ended up winning 7 months later. It kept going. We won the People's Choice Award for Viral Video of the Year. So
what?
We got flown.
By what organization?
The People's
Just
Choice
People's
Award.
People's Choice
yeah,
Awards.
Yeah, whoever they are. So Mark Burnett owns the People's Choice Awards. So it's like its own thing. So we get an email saying, hey, I'm a producer of People's Choice Awards. We want to nominate you for Viral Video of the Year. And this was 2011. So we were up against the Double Rainbow guy. I don't know if anybody remembers that dude.
Double Rainbow.
So I was like, well, no way we're going to win. Yeah. But sure enough, we got flown to L.A., picked up in a limo, walked down the red carpet, Queen freaking Latifah herself on national television, hands my family a Crystal People's Choice Award. And we are now – and then it just continued. I'm telling you, bro, this little thing continued on and on. And so it was just crazy, man. You know, some people call that blessing. Some people call that favor. Some people call that luck, whatever. You know, I just know that whenever something like that happens, like my immediate – honestly, kind of like you, my immediate thought is like, well, this just went viral. Lord, what can I do? Uh-huh. Like what can I do for your name's sake? And so that really, you know.
You were in a pastor capacity at the time? Or
At the time, yeah.
Were you also a worship leader at the time?
Yeah, I was a worship leader at the time. At the time, I actually was signed with Integrity Music. So
okay, yeah,
I was about to come out with my first worship record. Literally 5 days after this video went viral, my record came out, and it was like a C- of a worship record. I mean, I'm not a very good singer. There's a lot of auto-tune. Like, and it's fine. You know, like, I was like a really bad Chris Tomlin, right? Like just bad. Like, I
was that something that you loved at the time?
I loved to lead worship. I hated making records. Like, I hated
the studio. It's labor.
Oh, yeah, I hated the studio. Honestly, I hated touring. Like, all the things that I didn't know I was going to hate because it was my first record. But I definitely wasn't feeling alive in the studio. I love to be in front of people. It's what I still do now. It's
Are
why
you a three?
I'm actually a nine.
Oh, really?
Yeah, believe it or not. Yeah.
Okay.
People force seven on me. You know, I'm actually not a big Enneagrammer, you know, okay. To be honest with you.
Like, but this is Nashville.
Well, I know, which is why I'm not a big Enneagrammer, because it's like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Ian Cron. Like, it's just like the Enneagram has become like a religion. Anyway, so yeah, like, you know, the record came out. It went number one all over the planet because I made my son cry, you know? And so, like, I just, I'm wondering and I'm asking God, like,
you have to sleep at night with that.
Yeah. You know, like, you know, we sold a couple records because of it, but that's what that was. And it was, it definitely put us a little bit in the spotlight and, you know, built a platform that I didn't know was going to be there.
Yeah.
I already kind of had one, but, it definitely grew. And, that was Single Ladies, man. It was crazy.
This relates to me, and so how do you at the tail like clearly you know that's going away, like clearly, like with a viral
Absolutely.
Thing, you know it's gonna dip. How do you process what you do next? Like, this opens up all these new opportunities. This is kind of happening to me. Like, this opens up new opportunities, but you also have to be diligent with those opportunities and not waste them.
Yeah.
What did that look like for you?
It looked horrible. It looked horrible for me. You know, I honestly, like, I wish that happened to me now.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I wish that happened to me as a man in his mid-40s that has lived life and has life experience and has a much deeper relationship with Holy Spirit now. And, man, because I look back then and I just was a mess. I was a knucklehead. I was neck deep in, and we'll get into some of this conversation later, but neck deep in sin. And it just, you know, looking back now, if I could talk to myself, you know, then who I was then, gosh, it really was, don't go chasing after whatever this opportunity is going to provide you with next. Continue to chase after the Holy Spirit, continue to chase after who Jesus is. And then that, man, if I could have just done that, you know, yeah, opportunities were granted. And even in the midst of me being a knucklehead, the Lord still provided incredible opportunities because of it. But I just know that I wasted that I wasted an opportunity, a lot of opportunities to advance the gospel instead of advancing myself.
Yeah.
You know,
so that, I mean, did you take, I mean, it's what, so it is 2011, 2012.
Yeah.
Is that what propelled the the book career, like the author career, or did that propel the speaking?
Yeah,
like were
no.
people trying to book you to speak because of this video?
Yeah, no. So, I mean, you got to think. So this was my first record that was coming out. I still did a whole other record after this. So there was zero thinking that I was ever going to transition to become a speaker and an author. And so it definitely propelled the music career. I was put in front of, you know, leading worship in front of, you know, places that I never like 60, 70,000 people in arenas kind of deal, you know? And, it was nuts. Now, before this, I was already leading worship. Like I was leading worship at Elevation. I'm really good friends with all those guys. So like from 2010, maybe 2009 to 2011, I was on a pretty regular rotation at Elevation.
So you're driving to Charlotte.
Driving to Charlotte, flying to Charlotte, you know, kind of on weekends off when I stopped working at North Point. And so I was already building that, you know, that side of career. I think where it propelled me was it just gave me a louder voice and a bigger megaphone. And I wish I would have used that megaphone for the right things. You know?
Yeah.
And I definitely don't think I did. I used it for self. I used it for, you know, not everything, but I mean, I can look back and I can think, man, you know, it actually propelled me into very unhealthy places. It propelled me into conversations that were very unhealthy, which led to unhealthy damage that I did in my own life, to my family, to, you know, I can look back now and think, man, you know, God gave this as an opportunity for good. And he actually, you know, he actually resurrected a lot of the damage that I did, you know, in that season of my life. But I just think that when we're presented with something, the number one thing we've got to be thinking is, okay, how can I use this to advance my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with the Holy Spirit, as opposed to me?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. And furthering his kingdom and not ours.
Yes, absolutely.
And isn't that so interesting how he can use things that don't fit the mold of a standard career path.
Yeah, it's so crazy.
Such as viral social media stuff.
Yeah.
And like, I mean, did that, but also, I mean, to give you a little grace, like if some, I don't know what you were offered at that time, but if someone's offering to pay you a bunch of money to do something without having even asked for it, it's hard to say, I'd rather further the kingdom.
Yeah.
Like I at least want to say, I get it. Like as a young person, I don't know how old you were, but like as a young person saying, hey, we think you're awesome.
Yeah.
We want to pay you to come be awesome.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I don't see even, you know, like Enneagram 3s love that.
Yeah.
But any other Enneagram, I assume, would love to be encouraged that way.
Listen.
I mean, we're still out here trying to pay these bills,
I don't think there's
bro.
An Enneagram in money book yet, but I'll go ahead and write it and just say, Enneagrams 1 through 9 all love money. Okay?
The end. That'll be $12.99.
That's $12.99. Sign up for my email list and my course.
That's so good. Because, I mean, that's the reality. It's like we're all trying, like at a deep, we all want to be validated or feel like we're doing something in the world. And also we want to be able to pay our bills and have a comfy lifestyle.
Yes.
Now that's another discussion, like whether or not that's righteous or not.
Right.
As humans.
We'll get into that. But
All right. So that's single. If you want to look it up, Single Ladies Devastation. It's still on there. And there's also like all these news agencies commenting on it.
Oh,
YouTube.
Yeah. And then
you have like 7 million views on
that.
Right?
Yeah. You know, and
do y'all make any money off of that?
No, here's the problem. The reason why is because the actual Beyonce Single Lady song was in the video. Like it was on the radio.
So that
it shut it down and I didn't see a dime off that.
That sucks.
It sucks. Absolutely. So that's why my speaking fee, just to let you guys know, is a little bit higher than you would anticipate. I'm trying to make the money
we're backdating.
I'm just backtracking, bro, from all the,
That's great. But it's interesting how you had the forethought to put that on YouTube, because YouTube at the time was still like you're vlogging,
you're
posting yourself, do stuff on videos.
You're freaking weird. I was actually vlogging before that, like, but before it was called vlogging.
You're just embedded in your blog.
It was embedded in my blog, and I called it like Dad Life or something, and it was just me with my what was the name of those cameras? They were like flip cameras, and they had a little USB stick that would pop out from the side of the camera, and you could pop it into your laptop.
Was it like I keep wanting to say Go Cam, a handheld type thing.
It was a handheld type camera that literally just had a
flip cam.
I think it was called flip cam.
Flip cam.
And then
that's
it would like pop out a USB stick and you stick it up. And I was like vlogging like Casey freaking Neistat like in 2010. And like I get no credit, but like I invented that stuff.
Dang.
But,
you're welcome, Casey.
Yeah, you're welcome, Casey, for, you know, me blazing your trail. And I don't even know how we start talking
about
that.
He just had a nicer camera.
Yeah.
No, we were talking about your forethought to use YouTube.
The reason why YouTube, it was because that was the only way I could put it on my blog.
I remember thinking,
I had to put a link. I had to embed it. So I was like, oh, YouTube will let me embed. Like Real Player. Yeah, I mean, we're like back in the
Real
day.
Real Player, God. So just like, gosh, yeah, thinking back now, like if you were 2020 you, the forethought, like, oh, if I got 1 million subscribers, yes, I could freaking retire on this.
Yeah.
Like the people that I had I talked with the parents of some of the Dude Perfect guys.
Yeah.
Those guys are crushing.
Oh, dude. They're on tour.
They have hundreds of millions or maybe 50 million subscribers, something.
And dollars. I mean, it's just, it's amazing.
It's interchangeable. Yeah. And like, props to them. I mean, like, they have made something like every adolescent dude's dream.
My 12-year-old is like on the roof of my house trying to throw basketballs because of these videos. It's crazy.
It's ridiculous. All right. So I did some research on you and I just want to ask about a few things.
Yeah, man.
So there's a phrase that I think you defined, or maybe you said your wife says that you do for a living, because we're a lot alike in that we do a bunch of things, not one thing.
Uh-huh.
This phrase, you use hope dealer. How does that apply to your career in life now? Or like, what did that come from? I thought that was an interesting
phrase. I kind of came up with that a couple years ago when I was I was on a plane, and at the time, like,
plane?
Probably was private plane. Yep. Again, nice. We'll have a link in the podcast description. Somebody asked me what I did, and I think this was before I'd written my first book, but after I'd stopped leading worship, and I was like, I have no idea, like, what I do. Like, sometimes I'm consulting, sometimes I'm leading worship, sometimes I'm speaking, so I just said, man, I deal hope. I'm a hope. I said I deal hope, and he said, oh, you're a hope dealer. And I was like, oh, I like that. Because it's honestly what I've always done and what I hope to continue to do and what I do now is, you know, I'm a bridge builder, man. Like I'm trying to give everybody I come across hope. If you do follow me on Instagram, that's kind of my goal on a daily basis. Like we ain't talking politics on there. And if I am, I'm trying to do it in a hopeful way. Man, people sometimes get a little discouraged or kind of angry at me for, well, Carlos, when you get to stand up for something, when are you going to, you know, make a statement and a stand and be strong? And I'm like, I just don't know if me making a stand on something is really going to push the needle one way to the other. Or if I do instead spread hope in the midst of whatever you want me to stand on. I tell people all the time, I don't stand on policies. I stand with people. And so suddenly when I can do that, instead of standing on a policy, Carlos, what's your view on this? What's your view on that? I'm like, I don't have a view on those things because those are policies. But what I do is I have friends that are walking through those things. And so I'm going to walk with people instead of stand on policies. That's kind of where the hope dealing kind of deal comes from.
Interesting. So it's like a practice in self-awareness to know that I feel more alive or feel like my purpose is fulfilled by being someone that gives other people hope.
Yeah.
Instead of being a talking head about.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
I love that, and just being secure in that.
Yeah, and it's new, you know, because I used to be, when people that read my blog, quote unquote, back in the day,
like, R.I.P.
Yeah, I was like a shock jock back then. Like I was like, I was trying to like
say
stir
countercultural stuff.
Yeah, and always like, you know, it used to be my thing was like, I think you even read it, like Disturber. Like that used to be, the reason why you saw that is it used to be kind of my thing. I disturb and disrupt. This was my statement, right? Like 2011-ish, to disturb and disrupt for the sake of people seeing Christ's face fresh again. And I thought that was such like, that was like my thing. Like I even had that on a t-shirt at some point, to the disturb and disrupt. And I'm like, at the end of the day, like I look back at who I was back then when I was trying to be the disturber and disruptor for the sake of people seeing Christ's face fresh. And I was just an ass. Like I look back now and I'm like, oh God, like I'm so sorry, you know? And sure, maybe some hard conversations were had because of what I brought out and maybe some people's point of views were changed or whatever. But at the end of the day, it was more disturbing than it was anything else, you know? And so,
and it sat there and it didn't
turn
into positive.
Yeah. It didn't turn into anything positive. It didn't do anything. So I think that's also another reason why now, like, I just really am like, man, I don't care who you are. Like you're going to love me. I'm going to love you. We're going to walk together, and I'm just going to give you hope.
You see more life change in giving people hope or like helping them. So how does that manifest itself now? Like, got it. You wrote some books. You speak. Do you do any like counseling, like give counseling or anything?
Yeah, it's more like it's not necessarily quote unquote counseling. It's definitely more like inner healing prayer that my wife and I kind of have a ministry, inner healing ministry, prayer ministry, where.
Tell me more about that.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's really all the next book, the Enter Wild, that this whole idea that God has called us to, Jesus actually has called us to life to the full, not life to 60%. And I feel like so many Christians, what's happened is we get destroyed by some sort of trauma in our life, and then we get better. And once we get better, we make a deal like, okay, life doesn't suck like it did back then. I'm just, God, if I can just get to heaven, I know life's going to be 100 there. Mm-hmm. So let me just live at 60%. And I'm sitting here going, actually, that's not what scripture says. It says that we, even in the midst of our drama, trials, tribulations, now anxiety, depression, all those things now, we can still live at life to 100, not life to 60. So what Heather and I have begun to do is walk people through kind of a three-step process that really helps people find these areas in our lives where there's just such wounding and trauma, and they're not able to live into the fullness that God's created them to live into and so step into. And so that's really all I care about now. I just want to help people find freedom. We do that through you know, events that we do, or honestly, just one-on-one kind of Heather, my wife, is like an inner healing ninja in this town. Like, people come to her because they know that they can go to therapy for 3 years and they can maybe get some work done. But when they get to her, she can get them in 5 minutes to spaces that maybe they haven't uncovered yet. And so I've seen this in my own life. I see this through my wife's prophetic giftings and how she's come alongside people, really help them find freedom. And now it's all I want to do. Like, all I want to do is help people find freedom. All I want to do is give people hope. And that's really what we've begun to do in the last season of our life, maybe the last year. And it's definitely all I want to do the rest of my life.
How did y'all pinpoint that was, there was a need there, or that you could provide help in that area?
It was all my journey of 10 years of therapy. And it was great. I mean, I'm a big believer in therapy. My last book, Kill the Spider, is all about my therapy, all about me going to this place called Onsite here in town. I'm really good friends with Miles, the owner, and that place.
Really, I listened to it.
Yeah, it really helped me find healing. But here's the thing is when I got home from Onsite, I thought I was 100% healed, but what I was 60% healed. Like, it was that life to the 60. It was that, man, life's so much better now. Like, things feel much better. But it wasn't complete. And then I ended up finding this dude here in Nashville who, you know, like when I started sliding back into some old behaviors, I was like, oh, crap, maybe I'm not fixed. Like,
maybe it was just an experience.
Maybe it was just an experience. Like, what happened? And then so I'm like, I can't go back again. So I found this dude here in town. He had, like, I'm searching for, like, somebody told me this term, inner healing or sozo prayer or something. I was like, what the heck is that? Mm-hmm. So I'm Googling it, and I find, like, this website designed in like 1996 with this old man's face on it. And it just said, you know, it was like, he did this thing called Heart Sync, and it was a type of inner healing prayer. So I went to this guy, and he changed my life. 4 weeks of sitting with this guy in 4 weeks, honestly, in one session, but in the 4 weeks I was with him, absolutely, like, destroyed my anxiety and depression that I've been struggling with and on medicine with for 15 years. Mm-hmm. And it was gone, like, over. I haven't taken another, like,
oh, shit.
After 15 years of taking Paxil, it's over. Like, and so I found such freedom in this inner healing prayer that I said, babe, like, this, whoa, wait a second. Something is happening here. And so we realized that I was placing all of my hope in the natural. Like, I was placing all my hope for my anxiety and depression and all the things I wanted freedom from in Paxil, doctors, counseling, exercise, diet, nutrition, all these awesome things that in the natural. That's where my hope was. And I realized when I left John after 4 weeks there that, oh my gosh, I had it wrong. Like, my hope needs to be in the supernatural, because that's actually where the healing happened. And my help is in the natural. So I think that's kind of where we're trying to help people get to, is like, hey, listen, you've spent all your time and energy in the natural, and that's awesome, and that's very helpful. But it's not going to be your hope, because you're not going to find complete healing there. You're going to find complete healing in the supernatural, which just needs to be your hope. So your hope's in the supernatural and your help is in the natural. And that's just where we're trying to get people, you know, to step into.
Is it just redirecting their attention to Christ, or is it more of like a meditation? I mean, this is new to me. So
yeah,
I'm very curious.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So I guess practically, what does it look like? Is it inner healing prayer? What does that mean?
Yeah. So it's honestly, it's hearing directly from Holy Spirit in our sessions, in, you know, walking him, allowing him to uncover things. You know, it's very similar to therapy. You know, like you find a lot of therapists now that are stepping more into this kind of realm, Christian therapists, into this kind of realm of inner healing, heart sync, kind of meditation. Yes, there's, you know, where when I was with John in his library doing this, like we prayed for 3 hours. I mean, it was like 3 hours of praying as opposed to like, tell me about this.
It was like,
Holy Spirit, lead
just
us.
Just sitting in that.
Lead us right now. Where do you want us to go? You know, and then, I mean, mind blowing stuff happened in there.
That's scary.
Uncovered things that I was like, holy crap. Like, I don't remember that. And suddenly, I'll just tell you now, like, it's what I realized so much of my pain and trauma was coming from was there was, you know, we talk about forgiveness in Christianity all the time. Like, and we talk about forgiveness from God to us and forgiveness
to others.
That's it. Those are the two. We never talk about forgiveness of self. And that is where so many people are completely bonded and in chains because I had been shaming the part of me from 2011, single ladies days, that destroyed my family, that destroyed my life. And so I would say things like, man, I can't stand that guy. Like I would say things like, oh, I don't want to talk about that guy. And, you know, I'm in John's office and he's like, bro, that guy is still you. Like that's a part of you that you're shaming. So you're shaming yourself. So suddenly through this inner healing prayer, I was like, oh my gosh, like I have to reconcile that part of who I am because God still made that part, but I've cut that part out of me. I got to bring that part. I mean, we're way deeper than I thought we were going to get.
Bring it.
But I got to bring that part of me that I've been shaming for 10 years back into relationship with the rest of my heart because there's a hole in my heart because I've literally taken a part of me and like trampled it and shamed it. Once I brought that back, forgave and asked that part of me. Now, here's the difference. Not forgave that part of me.
Yeah.
Asked that part of me to forgive me. Now we're getting really crazy. Ooh. Okay.
All
so
right.
Suddenly,
I'm
like, I'm asking that part of me to forgive this part of me that's been shaming him. Suddenly, my heart comes back into alignment and the heart palpitations stop, the panic attacks stop, all of these things stop because I finally found out that I'd been shaming and there's been unforgiveness in my life towards myself. Man, and that's that inner healing that we're talking about.
Dang.
That's bringing parts of you back together that only the Holy Spirit can do. You know, I'm a big believer in counseling and therapy, but if you want to truly find freedom, like you're not going to find it in a therapist chair.
Because like, it's just like recurring things, talk about the same type
of
things.
Yeah, you know, and so anyway, that's farther than I wanted to get at this point, but
yeah.
I mean, I think it's helpful, and I just... That's all I want to do is I want people to find hope and find healing and find freedom.
That's a huge calling. And you've seen results from like other people's lives changed.
Yeah. I mean, mind blowing.
I mean, is there anything better than that to see someone's?
No. It's all I want to do. I'm telling you.
Do you get people that are skeptical or get people that are like, dude, this is some frou-frou weirdo
stuff? Absolutely. Well, because I get the version of me in 2017 that walked into John's office going, I don't know, man. This is crazy. Like, I mean, he's sitting across from me, staring me into my eyes, and like he said, we're gonna ask Holy Spirit to ask us where we want to go today. I'm like, what? Come on, bro. This is crazy.
Yeah.
And honestly, I grew up. Listen, I worked at churches and grew up in a church of sin management. That's like that's the church I grew up in. It's the churches I worked in. It's, you know, it's not necessarily just specifically saying the churches I worked in were that way, but in general, evangelicalism, you know, through the 70s, 80s, and 90s, I feel like was like, and even now, is a sin management land. And what had happened was I'd actually changed churches right when I went to find this guy, and I'd kind of stepped off the boat of sin management and onto the land of like miracle signs and wonders.
Huh.
And so like as this conservative evangelical Baptist kid in his 40s that suddenly steps off and I suddenly am like, what world am I living in right now? And I didn't know that this stuff was available. It's changed everything.
Yeah.
And so like, psh, we're all in.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
What about your, how does that translate to working with Jamie and like to write Love on Our Arms? Don't you do some speaking for them?
Yeah.
What does that look like?
Yeah. I don't necessarily do speaking for them. He's just a really good friend of mine, and I wear his gear, and I tell people about it all the time. So at any event I speak at, I'm always wearing To Write Love in Our Arms, but just because I'm a big believer in what he's doing and what he does, and you know, and in mental, you know, helping people with mental health issues, and so, you know, I was talking about this in my own life way before it became cool to talk about anxiety and depression. Like, I'm telling, I mean, when I had my first panic attack in 2004, like, I was told that I didn't have enough faith, that I'm not praying hard enough, all these things. And so I began to share about this on my blog.
Where you were disrupting, disturbing.
Yes, yes. Back in the day, I remember I took my very first Paxil pill in 2004, and I did it on YouTube, on my blog. So, no, it was before YouTube. Somehow I put a video on my blog of me taking it. And,
wow.
And I just wanted people to know, listen, I know I'm not the only person out here that's taking this stuff. Like, and so I took it, bro. It was like people were freaking out that I did that back then.
But that was taboo. 2004, oh, yeah. Nobody was talking about that.
Yeah. So I began, but it was my reality. And I couldn't like even lead worship because I'd have a panic attack when I'd walk on stage. So I'm like, listen, I know I'm not the only one. And more people started talking to me about it. And then Jamie and I ran across each other in like 2000 and maybe 10 or 11. I led worship at an event he was speaking at, and then we kind of hit it off there, and then we maybe became close friends like 2016. And so since then, I mean, he just moved to Nashville. I literally flew to Orlando and got in a U-Haul and drove him.
Oh, that's right. I remember y'all posting about that.
Yeah. So like,
I'm talking to him tomorrow. We're recording a pod tomorrow.
Oh yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. So if you need to know what kind of friend I am to Jamie Twardowski, I'm the only friend that said, sure, I'll drive you to U-Haul with you. When he asked everybody
There's
else.
There's a lot of friends that would say, I mean, I love you, bro, but I mean, helping people move is one of my least favorite things itself. That's a long freaking drive.
It was a long drive. It was me
in a U-Haul.
Gracie and him. It was his dog and
sweet
him.
Pup. Yeah. There's some daily comforts that just make you grateful and feel more grounded in life. Petting your pups, smashing the snooze button, and of course, that first cup of Joe in the morning. These are things that you count on every day to help you get where you want to go. Things like the Upper Room Daily Devotional Guide. You can count on the Upper Room for daily inspiration, daily community, and daily prayer. It's the only daily devotional magazine written by readers, ordinary people, people who have encountered God in daily situations. The Upper Room is here for you every day through your email, a custom app, or printed magazine. Enjoy a free 30-day trial of their email or app service by visiting upperroom.org/welcome. That's upperroom.org/welcome to get your first 30 days free. So I started listening to your book yesterday, Kill the Spider. So yeah. I got through the time at on-site, time like the premise of attacking the actual spider, not the cobwebs of your life. Do you mind talking about the premise around that book? Because it seems like a lot of people struggle with that.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm not finished with the book, but
I can tell. You're not free yet, bro.
Oh, you see how stressed and anxious I am?
I guarantee if I see you tomorrow, you're going to be so much more free. No, I'm just kidding. So Kill the Spider is the name of the book. My last book came out.
2017.
It's been what I've been, you know, speaking about the last few years. And it's quite simple. A spider is an agreement you've made with a lie. And most Christians deal with the cobwebs. And so if a spider is an agreement you've made with a lie, a cobweb is a medicating behavior that brings comfort to that lie. So
what's an example?
So example. So we've got cobwebs are easy to find, right? So what are the medicating behaviors that we're using? That's where we spend all of our time. So alcohol, pornography, artificial intimacy, gossip, any of these things that like if you stay up till 2 a.m. and there's an infomercial, like the infomercials are like trying to get you to clean the cobwebs. If you walk down the self-help aisle at Barnes & Noble, it's like cobweb aisle. It's like 5 steps to a better marriage, 3 steps to budgeting your money, 4 steps to – these are all behavioral issues that we're using to medicate a deeper lie that we believe. And so most people don't want to deal with the lie. They want – it's a lot easier to clean the cobwebs. And, you know, continuing on with that analogy – right? Like if you look up and you see a spider like really high in the corner, you know, of your house and it's like really far away, you're just not going to mess with it.
Yeah.
You know?
Or if it's in a corner that you don't look at.
You don't
much.
Look at, right? Or like, but I guarantee you, if you stick your hand underneath like a lampshade and you feel a cobweb hit your hand, you freaking go kung fu, right? You start, you just start going crazy. If you run into it in your garage, like we go nuts. So we care way more about these cobwebs, but not about whatever's producing it. So the whole book and the idea in the book is helping people get away from the cobwebs to find the agreement with the lie. Once you find that agreement with the lie, then you can break that agreement with the lie and then you can find freedom. So again, this is Kill the Spiders really, it was like
the intro.
It's like inner healing.
Uh-huh.
To like, for people that are scared of that kind of word, like, oh, yeah. You know, it's like I can talk about inner healing with this analogy around conservative Christians that may not want to even get to the point of like, you know, the charismatic world of inner healing. But yeah. But this analogy, anybody can relate to that. And so that's really at the very, very center crux of everything that my wife and I do, is helping people break agreements with the enemy. And the idea is how to find those agreements. How do we get there? And that's where we really help people, is help people find it. Because once you find your spider, killing it's easy. Like, that's the easy part. Like, you confess the lie, you reject the lie, and you replace the lie. Mm. This is biblical per se. It is biblical, but there's, I mean, any psychologist is going to tell you the same thing. Like, they're just taking biblical principles. Like, yeah, they're going to help you. A psychologist is going to help you find the lie, break the lie, and replace that lie with the truth. And that's the same thing as what Scripture tells us to do. So
basically, like, turning from our sin or like identifying the sin, seeing it, confessing it. Turning from it,
but not only turning from it, but replacing it. See, that's where most Christians leave a gaping hole for sin to come back in. Is we find the lie we believe, and then we confess it and we reject it, and we're like, okay, God, take it from me.
Uh-huh.
And then we turn and we try to like do better, but God's like, no. You actually now have to, that hole that you've taken, that you've created by taking this lie out, you have to fill it back up with my truth. And so that's where we have to find Scripture to replace. And that's just that last step that I feel like so many people that are looking for freedom are missing.
That's a word right
that
there.
That you've got to replace the lie with truth. You can't just get rid of the lie.
Mm.
Yeah.
And I think I really liked the analogy because a lot of people need a story in order to like understand a concept.
Sure.
And that like characterizes a thing that feels intangible.
Yeah.
To say like, yeah, I drink a ton.
Right.
And to basically like personify the thing that is causing you to drink a ton, I think is very helpful.
Yeah, absolutely. And you can't just throw away the liquor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
liquor is also delicious.
Yes,
and
very.
Expensive.
Yeah.
Have you seen, I mean, since 2017, have you gotten good feedback about the book?
And, oh, man.
I mean, did you ever see yourself as someone that could provide ideas like that?
No, man, not at all. Like it.
Did you feel unequipped to be absolutely. That type of person?
Like I'm not a therapist. Like I'm not a, you know, I don't see myself as this sage and as this guy but when the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, and when I began to use it in my own life, and I started seeing other people use it in theirs, and then now, I mean, the book has sold like over 100,000 copies.
Dang.
Literally all out of my trunk. I'm telling, like, no marketing budget, no, like, nothing.
Was it self-published or did you?
No, I published it traditionally.
But y'all didn't sell it to like the Barnes & Noble?
No, like it wasn't in any stores. It wasn't anywhere.
Wow.
And what ended up happening is people read the book, and what happens is they, you know, most people pick the book up and they read it in a day. Like, it's one of those stories where you just kind of, you start reading it and then, oh, I don't want to put it down. And so
that's nice.
They read it in a day or two, and then they buy 10 copies and they give it to their friends. And then same thing happens. So I saw this thing grow, mushroom, and balloon into something I never thought it was, you know, it would turn into. My first book was like a blazing failure. Like, well, I did a 2-book deal. Like, the first one, I can't remember how many, I don't know how many copies it sold, but not a lot. Enough to where the publisher was like, man.
The second one better be.
Yeah. And also, like, you know, we put a lot of money in the first one. Listen, we're just not going to put a lot in the second one, which is fine.
Which is like such a self, like, hurting system.
Yeah. And I get it, you know, I get it. But at the same time, I'm like, I know that this story is the story that is going to set people free. So once I saw people getting free from what I honestly consider like basic training, spiritual warfare, basic training, I said, okay, I've got, this is all I want to do. So now the next book is like, if Kill the Spider is basic training, Enter Wild's like Navy SEAL training.
Yeah.
When it comes to what I'm kind of hoping people get out of it.
Isn't it interesting how God can place you in a position where you are unequipped?
Yeah.
And feel so uninspired, or feel, I'm just, I share in this so much.
Like, yeah.
Being an average dude and knowing what you know in your brain, and being like, dude, God, nobody.
Yeah.
Nobody can learn anything from me, or I have nothing new to give.
Right.
But he will put you in a position to say, try me, bro.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that leans kind of where I want to go. I mean, I'm very interested in your career because I think you're a great speaker, and I'm loving the book so far. Kill the Spider.
Kill the Spider. Yep.
Your next book is coming out in June.
June 16th.
Okay.
Yep.
I will pick that up then, and everybody should go buy that. But it brings up the conversation about book deals,
money,
yeah,
consumerism,
yeah,
celebrity. You've experienced some of this now, and you've worked at Elevation Church.
Oh, I'm actually friends with so many of the dudes that have been on your page.
Right. And so I thought you'd be a helpful perspective because I'm really trying to get both sides and get...
Which I appreciate.
Yeah. Absolutely. Because I recognize this is... I didn't plan for this to happen. And I am trying to make this to be helpful to those because the premise, I think, is still valid. Like, should... like. As a church, what do we do with consumerism, capitalism, and celebrity within the bigger Western church?
Yeah.
All of us who are just, you know, not living in a third world country, who are very comfy, very rich relative to the rest of the world. So I would like to get your perspective on a few things.
Sure.
You've sold 100,000 books and you've worked in churches.
Yeah.
I would like to hear about if you've ever been maybe criticized for how you spent your money as someone that like represents the Church of Jesus, and then also maybe talk about what your thoughts on call out culture, and then what we do with Christian celebrities.
Yeah, man.
So that's a lot. That's a lot. But just whatever you want to talk about.
We can talk. We can. You know, let's start with maybe people questioning me, for instance.
Yeah.
So
or how that felt.
Yeah, you know, like I mean, here's the deal. I have not made a lot of honestly, I haven't made a lot of money. You can sell, just so you can do the math, you can sell 100,000 books and you still can't make, you still could not make a lot of money based on whatever the advance is or how much your publisher's getting, things like that.
Right.
And so I'll go ahead and be honest, like book money hasn't been how I've been supporting my family.
Okay, cool.
So what I have to do to support my family is I have to go and I've got to speak. And or I create courses. I could create courses online. So I've got a bunch of online courses. And I'd say most people haven't given me a hard time about it. But recently, I'd say maybe the last year, more people have.
Like, sorry.
It's completely your fault. here's the deal. Here's the crazy thing. So like I actually created a course called Serotonin Spark. And it is a course where I help people with their mental health issues. And I take people through what I have found, a lot of what I do in my next book, what I found very practical for me, a dude in his mid-40s who finally got past his anxiety and depression. And I'm like, I'm just going to put this down. And so I made this course, and I made a free version of the course. And a five-video thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I gave it away, and I got 15,000 people went through this course.
Dang.
And then I was like, sweet. Now I'm going to sell one. So I'm going to make a bigger one. And I like sold that one for, I think it was like $149. And man, everything's fine. Like I made great money with
that. That's a great business model. It's just like objectively. Yep.
Yeah, no, absolutely. It's kind of how, you know, I've got a lot of courses I do, but so for this one, but then I got this one email that someone was like, how could you? You're actually going to charge me to help me get better like that. And I was like, yes. You know, because can I tell you?
But that still pisses you off when somebody's like, "How could you?"
I know, and here they're like, "How could you?" And I'm like, "I've got to pay my bills. Like, I don't work for a church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people see me as a pastor because I speak in churches and stuff. Look, I work for myself. I get no salary from anyone else. So I'm gonna sell everything I have to you. Like, I'm gonna sell. I'm gonna sell on the street. I'm gonna sell in the back of a church. I'm gonna sell wherever I'm at because I've got to eat, and my kids have to go to." You know, school, they go to school, you know, I got to pay for all these things. So, you know,
I appreciate your level of security in that.
Yeah. I'm a sell it. And guess what? There's scripture involved in the course. Like, I'm going to teach you the Bible and I'm going to charge you for teaching you the Bible. Like, because it took me, last year was like 180 hours of research and development for this course. Then I had to film the course. Then I had to edit the course. Then I had to hire an editor. And so I still think that like, you're getting all of this that I got, that finally got me free for like what it would cost you for like 1 hour of therapy.
Yeah.
And so that's what I'm going to charge you. But still, it bothers people. It just bothers people when Christians make money. It bothers people when people use the name Jesus and then make money. And I've just never had a problem with it. And I think because I know my heart and I know I have to answer to God. I have to answer on judgment day when I'm standing before him. And so, like the haters don't have to answer for me. Like I have to answer for me. So anyway, you know, that's my thought on, on, you know, kind of the people that have hated on me for making my, nobody really, and again, nobody really hates on us a whole lot these days. Mm-hmm. You know, we got a little bit of hate because in the last year we've taken my, I've taken my family to, we went to London, we went to Paris, we went to Beijing, we went to Uganda. Like, we homeschool our kids. So we travel, that's our thing. Like, maybe that's my sneaker.
Okay. Right,
maybe that's it. So like when we travel, we travel and we go on safari and we do these things. And so I did, we have my wife and I, we post about it and people are like, oh man, how much money are you making to take your family all these places? And what I could do is pull my phone out and give them an Insta tour of my 1999 Honda minivan that is paid for, that we don't spend our money on these things. Like our home is a 1950s ranch style. Like it's not the home that I thought when I'm 40 years old, like that's the house I want to live in. No, it's actually like, sometimes I wake up and I'm like, man, all my friends have nicer houses than me. But you know what they don't do? They don't travel the world like we do. So we've chosen to spend our money in that way. And there was one time that I actually posted, it's on my Instagram feed somewhere, where I defended myself because there were enough people in comments going like, man, like, you know, how are you doing this? Are you using the money that you're getting from churches to do this? And I'm like, yeah. Actually, when I spoke at that church, some of that money was used to take my kids to Africa. But what it wasn't used for is, I mean, that's just the thing that makes you uncomfortable, you know? Yeah. It's so anyway, man, I do have a lot of thoughts and we can keep talking about all this stuff, but I have felt some of that pushback, you know? We're not lavish like in our lifestyle. But we are lavish in our travel. Yeah. And so,
do you think any of that, like, do you think any of that's valid or like, do you think it's worth, it's kind of a leading question, but sure. Do you think there's a shift happening where people are more concerned about that now? Or like, do you think it's valid to care about what you're posting?
Yeah. So I think it's valid to care about what you're posting. Cause I care about what I'm posting. Like I think about everything that I post. Like there's not a post that goes up that I haven't thought. Cause just so everyone knows, like maybe 20% of what I record actually gets posted. Cause that's gonna bring up conversation I don't want to have on Instagram.
So there's some wisdom there. Like
there's definitely some wisdom, you know, involved in that. And so I do think everyone needs to be wise in what they're posting. And at the end of the day, my view on people that maybe or on the conversation being valid on, you know, should we really be having massive conversations about sneakers and pastors on the internet, and should we be, you know, when I look at the comment section, especially at the beginning of Preachers and Sneakers, it's funny, I told my wife when I first saw the account, I'm scrolling through it and I was like, oh my gosh, like this is a case study on Kill the Spider. Like I'm reading right now like a case study on people's wounds.
Yep.
And so what I saw in the comments section,
a lot of projection,
was just so many hurt people that had been hurt by the church. And I could point them all out. Oh, that guy got hurt. That guy got hurt. Yep. That guy got hurt. And so what that does is it produces medicating behaviors, which is public shaming. So anytime I see somebody shame somebody else in public, I think, okay, they're medicating a wound. So I'm not going to actually blast them for shaming. I'm going to say, okay, what's down there? Like what's the deep thing? Jamie would never in 1,000 years be offended if I said this, because I've said this to him. But he'll tell you, he's been wounded by the church. He's been hurt. And so, you know, there's things that are bringing some of this like passion up in, you know, when he's putting comments out there.
Yeah.
And he would never in 1,000 years say that he's 100% on the right side. He's searching, but his emotions are also valid. And all the people in your comment section, when I was first seeing those, I was like, there's validity to these feelings. They've gone through something that has been wounded, that's wounded them in some way, shape, or form. And now social media is allowing us public forums that were never there before.
Right.
So I don't think that there's been like an acceleration in people's kind of radar for, you know, oh, that's wrong or that's right.
Hypocrisy.
Yeah, hypocrisy. I don't think that any of that's been like.
No, that's new.
New. It's just been, it's just louder.
Yeah.
You know, it's
everyone
just
has equal access to voice.
Yeah.
That.
You know, and so
and
I just
collectively
think
it can be negative.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like
yeah. It can
toxic.
Be. And so, you know, I just think, for you, like, I think this podcast is a, I'm so glad when I heard you were going to start doing this, because I'm like, now there's a conversation. Now we've got conversation, as opposed to like, I'm like, some of the dudes on your channel, like we're a mile away from where my daughter was in the hospital for 21 days in November. Mm-hmm. And so many of the dudes with the sneakers on your account, like, flew to Nashville to go pray for my daughter, who was deathly ill. We thought she was dying, mm-hmm. in a hospital. And I think to myself, yeah, like there's the Instagram account's not personal enough. Like there's not humanity involved in there. Like, I'm always looking for the humanity. And what you're doing now with this podcast is you're inviting the humanity into the conversation, which now this feels like such a more, helpful and healthy way to have conversations like this.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway.
Yeah. I mean,
it's my 10 cents.
Yeah. It was worth about 7 cents.
Okay.
No, I appreciate that perspective. There's no argument with that. I mean, sure. Like, to have the dudes show up and be about it and not just be wearing the sneakers.
Yeah.
No one can argue with that.
No one can.
And also, it's back and forth. That's what we're called to do. Like, they did that in private.
Yeah.
And they so served you and blessed you with that. And no one will ever know about that except for us talking about it.
Right.
And so that brings up another question for me. It's like, if someone's doing this, like Mike Todd, like paying all those people all of that money for all those great things.
Yeah.
Like, you know, objectively, that's a really great thing.
Yeah.
Should we do that in private? Or are other people served by that being public?
Yeah.
And seeing that, hey, there are churches out here that are being about it and are putting actual money to where their mouth is.
Yeah.
That brings up all these different things. Because all we can see is their Instagrams.
Sure.
And they look great.
Yeah.
Well curated, clearly have creative teams and stuff.
Yep.
And so, I see both sides of it in that, like, all I get to see is that.
Right.
And,
all you choose to see.
Right.
Because we don't have to follow these people.
Right.
At the end of the day, like, we don't have to follow them. Like, I don't have to follow people that I think, oh my gosh, like they're really bothering me. There's plenty of people that actually bother me that I know love Jesus, but I just can't follow them. Yeah. I'm talking about even like family members. If you're listening to this, I apologize. But like, you know, like, because I'm like, I just don't, you know. So I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, no. And I think it works both ways, because they could also be private.
Yeah, yeah, sure.
But does it speak to a larger cultural issue? So like at a micro level, all your homies, I'm sure, are great and have perfect intentions.
Yeah.
Not perfect intentions, bad word.
but
at a micro level, I'm sure I could dap any of them up and they would probably do anything for me as a person full of love.
Yeah.
I've talked with a lot of them too. Yeah. Not all of them.
Yeah. Now a lot of the guys on there, I have no idea who they are.
Right.
They may be jacked up, you know, and full of self and full of, you know, whatever. Yeah. So I don't know everybody on your page, but I do know the ones that I do.
Yeah. Yeah. And, but at a macro level, it seems like that's worth talking about. This whole, like, we've made celebrities out of people that started just preaching the gospel.
Yes.
We've made celebrities out of people that have just led worship.
Yeah.
And now we've created new idols.
Yeah.
And we all want to idolize something. I was talking to Luke Rogers earlier, who is who's Aaron Rodgers' older brother.
Okay.
And we were just talking about fame and how we all idolize people. Like, he idolized.
Is he jealous of his brother?
No, oh, okay. No. He's pretty secure. He idolizes Bill Murray.
Oh, that's amazing.
So I said, like, if I saw John Mayer in the streets, I'd probably freak out. And he's like, well, Bill Murray would probably be the person I do.
Yeah.
But we make these idols out of these people. And I think that's what I want to focus on more. Like, I don't give a shit about the sneakers, really. I think it's worth all of us to consider how we curate our image online and to maybe try to prevent looking like we're elevating ourselves.
Sure.
And it's so hard, like, having social media accounts to not post to try to get other people to envy.
Yeah.
So like, I talked to Jonathan Pecluda this summer about it, and he made a really good point about this. I stole this from him.
Yeah.
It's like, so much of what we do on social media is just to make other people envy us.
Sure.
And that's a sin. Like, to cause other people to sin is a sin. And I think for me, I never took that seriously.
Yeah.
Like, if I was at the game on the court, I have a friend in the NBA. So like, if I was in the locker room before the game, I was showing people,
oh yeah,
look how tight my life is.
Oh yeah.
Dude, I got to repent of that.
Yeah.
And I think as
Christians, we have to do that.
Yeah.
And we have to be really freaking careful with social media.
Yeah.
Obviously, it's super important. Like,
yeah.
You have impacted so many people from yeah. having so much reach, created a whole career out of it. You can right. provide for your family, can right. like protect your family and
yeah.
provide for them. We just have to be so careful in how we curate that freaking image online, because
yeah.
we don't know what people are going through and how people are interpreting. I got it. Like, we can't control how people interpret
sure.
what we do. But I think it's worth being careful.
I think it's worth being careful.
And that wisdom that, I mean, even you spoke to of like, I don't know if I should post this, like people might have comments. I think there's some health there. Also, like, we don't want to be controlled
yeah.
by the opinions of man.
Yeah.
So I've talked to people that are like, yeah, I was at the beach and I had a great pic of my family and I shared it because I'm proud of the family I have
yeah.
and I want people to share in the joy that we're having.
Yeah.
That's also valid too.
Absolutely.
So I just, all that to say is I don't have a perfect answer to this.
Yeah.
I recognize that a lot of this was really messy and I upset people, and, or like the comments upset
sure.
people.
Yeah.
I still hold to the fact that, like, me personally, I never had any animus towards any of these guys,
right.
but I, you know, there was some twinge of being like irritated. Like, how is this dude affording $1,000 shoes?
Right.
And that's what it sprung from the very beginning.
Yeah.
What do you think about, and you spoke to it briefly, but you're also not a pastor. So, like, there's something else in me that gets stirred up when we talk about, like, the blurry line of tithes and pastor salaries and type of
right.
things. So, like, people even call me out saying, how could you make money off of these hoodies when you're
sure.
created this whole thing? and I never say this in the comments, but
yeah.
my one thing with that is, like, everyone that's giving me a dollar knows that they're giving me a dollar.
Right.
Like, there's something about the tithes and offering thing where it's like some people are tithing trying to be obedient
uh-huh.
and like further the kingdom.
Right.
And at least the perception is there's some trickling down to where some of these guys are living lavish lifestyles.
Yeah.
What do you think about that? Because, like, to me, it seems there's some component of like people getting rich off of
yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have you ever thought about that?
Oh, yeah.
Or do you have any thoughts about yeah. like what he thinks about that? Maybe.
Yeah. Two things. I think I would love to backtrack for a second
sure.
back to kind of the social media and just being wise about what we post. I just need to say that, like, yes, 100%. Like,
yeah.
everybody, I think you need to be wise. But again, I think that we, you know, it's back to the heart thing. Like, it's back to having to answer to the Lord himself. And, you know, I just know that there's a dude that maybe, you know, wearing sandals
uh-huh.
and, you know, he is way more proud about the fact that he is wearing sandals and doesn't have a pair of Jordans on
mm-hmm.
than the dude that's wearing Jordans even cares that he has a pair of Jordans on. Right. So, like, I just think that,
yeah.
that, you know, social media is so messy in general, you know, like, I think it has become us creating idols and, you know, Christian idols. And I do have tons of thoughts on, you know, how suddenly now there are like celebrities. You know, I grew up at Catalyst in my career. So, like, I was a worship leader at Catalyst Conference in Atlanta.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in like 2010 to 2016, when it was like in the heyday of that, was like the Mecca, that green room, bro, it was
stacked.
It was stacked and it was nauseating. Like, I couldn't stand to be in there. And, you know, Brad Lominick, my friend who ran Catalyst for so long, you know, he knows this, but there was so much ego. There were posses that came walking in, right? The pastor would walk in with like 15 guys surrounding him. And
doesn't that feel icky to
you? It felt gross. It felt gross to me in the time, right? And so, I want to say that to you so that you know.
Thank you.
That I felt that. Right. I was leading worship at those things. So, like,
yeah.
I still felt that. And so, yeah, there's gotta be a reason why it feels gross.
Yeah.
Okay. So
and that's what I want to get
yeah,
to.
So,
I don't know what that
and,
is.
And but. I don't know what it is either. You know, but I think everybody knows when they know.
Yeah.
You know,
it's
they
like
know.
Porn.
Yeah.
You know it when you see it.
You know it when you see it.
Yeah.
And so I want to let you know, although I have been kind of pushing back a little bit on you in the last few minutes.
Sure.
Of what I was saying. Like, I need you to know that.
Thank
I
you.
Do feel like the conversation's valid and that there is something. Just don't know what it is, right?
Yeah.
There's something.
Yeah. Thank you.
And then leaning into the next question that you asked me with people, I don't know, maybe becoming famous off of the name of Jesus and.
Or seeming to become rich
yeah.
off of preaching.
Yeah. Yeah.
His
yeah.
gospel. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Man, I would hope that, I would hope that anyone that is trying to become rich off of preaching the name of Jesus would be held completely responsible by Jesus himself.
Come on.
You know, like I would hope that if somebody is doing that, and here's the thing, I think I'm a little bit older than you. Mm-hmm. And when I look back at when I was leading worship, at a local church called Sandals Church in Riverside, California, 10 of the best years of my life. When I was there from 1997 to 2007, like there weren't worship, like celebrity worship leaders. There was like the first Passion record came out was like Green, like Better's One Day record. And I remember the first time I saw it.
It was Chris Tomlin, Michael W., those cats.
Yeah, you know, but I remember like it didn't feel like it was a celebrity thing. Like it felt like a movement.
Just like a big worship thing.
You know, like a big, you know. And so now, you know, like I think it's so important that we have honest conversations. If you find yourself and you're listening to this and you're like a worship pastor, right? And you find yourself in a meeting at your church going, hey, that church down the road just put out a worship record. We need to put out a worship record. No. That's, you're suddenly doing that.
This isn't a marketplace.
No, this has suddenly become a marketplace. And so I just think that's where it can get really, really dangerous really, really quickly.
That's a really good word.
You know, I was, when I started with Integrity Music, it was... I think I signed my record deal, John Mark McMillan at the same time, Vicky Beeching at the same time. This was like the Steve Fee days, right? And mm-hmm. so like there weren't really – Hillsong was the only church I feel like at the time. Maybe there was Planet Shakers too. Maybe churches putting out worship records. And so now you look at the – again, I'm not giving an answer here. I'm just talking.
I'm just
thinking out loud. Suddenly, like we look, there's a shift now to where there's no more worship artists. There's not like a worship, like a maybe one or two, maybe Kerry Job, maybe
Mac Brock.
Yeah, maybe Mac, maybe some people that. But now it's churches. So
right.
It's a church is the worship artist, like the church. And so you know you got Winter Jam right now, and I think it's like Rock and Worship Roadshow. It's like headlining by Bethel Music, right?
Yep.
So like
started as a church.
Yes, yeah, it was a church, and now it's you know, and so things have shifted, things have moved, and so in that shift and in that movement, you just have to ask new questions.
Yeah.
Like suddenly you have to ask new questions, and you need to say, okay, this is a part of our church, like my church, for instance, the Belonging Company here in Nashville. Seely, yeah, Henry and Alex Seely, some of my best friends on the planet, some of the most anointed worship you've ever heard. Our worship is it's like record label world. And this is the first time I've seen it from the inside because I'm a part of this church. Uh-huh. And so I'm like, I can see my senior pastors walking so carefully through every decision that they make, knowing this is an income source for our church. This is going to be so, man, if you're even a little bit crooked in your relationship with Jesus, we've seen pastors fall the last, you know, decade or whatever. Mm-hmm. I think that if you're not right on and it being prompted by Holy Spirit on a daily basis with this stuff, I think we're going to see entire institutions and structures fall as opposed to just one leader.
Yeah.
Because if you get crooked with why you're doing what you're doing, if you're in it to make a dollar as opposed to you're in it to make a disciple, I'll coin that myself.
Mm.
then I think, you know, then I think you can get crooked really fast. So,
yeah.
You know, it's just a different day. It's a different age. I'm trying to help people get to the space where, and this is what the inner healing part of my ministry does, where if you're so angry at something that you see on the internet, and if it causes just this fire to rise up inside of you,
yep.
Where I want to get people to is, okay, it's a valid feeling that you're feeling.
Yeah.
Where is this coming from? And how can we like channel that passion back towards, you know, towards like the real objective, right? So
mm-hmm.
I may be circling here, but
bring it.
But if somebody is like enraged over somebody wearing I don't know. We'll go back to the initial what happened with the Instagram account, right?
Uh-huh.
Wearing sneakers. So my question is, okay, where's that coming from? And if you're upset about them not giving money, this, I'm not saying this is you, I'm saying this maybe people not giving money to the poor, and that's what you're really passionate about. So let's heal this place that the rage is coming from. Not that it's not true. Okay. So it still may be true. Let's heal that rage. And then now let's take that passion that you have in the comment section and that you're like, rah, and let's now just go to the homeless shelter and pour all that passion into homeless people. Cause I just don't think that Mother Teresa was spending any time judging what anyone else is doing, and that she was spending all of her energy pouring into the purpose there. And so that's kind of where I want people to get to. I don't know if I'm stepping on your toe.
I'm feeling too freaking challenged, because that's the big critique. It's like, if you want other people to be about it, you better freaking be about it.
Yeah. Yeah. I love you.
Love you too, man. This is good. It's just like, I mean, that's the real challenge.
Right.
It's like, for followers of Jesus. So like, got it. We shouldn't expect non-believers to act the same way as believers.
Not at all.
We're all hypocrites. Yep. We're all filled with sin. We all need a savior. But for believers that are in the comment section, asking something of someone else on social media,
that
your ass better be about it.
Absolutely.
And that's challenging to me because I live in a very comfy part of Dallas.
Yep.
And I'm not.
Yep.
I'm looking through poor people as they're asking for money on the side of the road.
Sure.
Yet I still expect these guys.
Yes.
To be giving away money to the point where they can't afford designer clothing.
Yeah.
And I'm not, that's not righteous of me. I'm saying that is the mother freaking spider.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe the cobwebs.
No. It's both. Yeah. But what you're actually stating is you are, in what you just said, you started tickling at the lie. Like I started to see that develop in what you were saying right now, is there is a lie that you believe, and you're there. I mean, I love it.
And I don't want to move to India.
No,
like selfishly, I don't want God to call me to drop everything and move to India and live in squalor.
Yeah. Please, God, no. Please, Lord.
But also, like, that's what we need to be willing, if we actually believe that there's a creator of the universe that calls us to take care of the widow and the orphan and the poor, we better be at least open to it.
Absolutely.
So, all right, well, we're over time.
Oh, man.
This is great. Super challenging.
So good.
I'm very grateful that you came and did this.
Yeah.
And I didn't pay you anything, unfortunately.
I could
send you some merch on the back end.
Yes, awesome.
But
I need
a hoodie. I'm very grateful for your insight on this.
Yeah.
If people want to find out more about you, where can they find you?
I live on Instagram, LOSWHIT, LOSWIT. And it helps feed my family if you go pre-order my book right now. So go to www.enterwild.com. But no, seriously, I appreciate the conversation, and I actually loved the conversation. So.
Absolutely. Carlos Whitaker, let's do this again.
Let's do it.
All right. Thanks so much for checking out this week's episode of the Preachers and Sneakers podcast. If you haven't already, please make sure you subscribe at Apple Podcasts, and would really appreciate if you left a rating and a review. Also, follow me on Instagram at Preachers and Sneakers, as well as on Twitter at Preachers and Sneakers with no vowels. And even if after that you still want more content, you can head on over to preachersandsneakers.com, pick up some merch, read some articles I've written, whatever. No pressure. But I appreciate you spending the time with me today, and be sure to tune in next time for the next episode of the Preachers and Sneakers podcast.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Save big money on your next project now at Menards. Update your home with low-maintenance vinyl windows from JELD-WEN. They're durable, energy efficient, and are low maintenance. Menards carries over 100 different size and style options in stock, ready to take home today. Save big on JELD-WEN windows now at Menards. And don't forget to check out our flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now. Save big.